to basics. Less is more, as they say. And we're going to explore that idea a bit today and how it applies to our faith through a bit of a, I guess, unique lens. It's a bit of an ambitious one today, I've got to say. I set myself a bit of a hard task. Today we're going to kind of journey through history. We're going to journey through scripture, of course. And I hope we end at our own door to challenge ourselves personally this morning. So, yeah, we're going to just jump straight in to this preach today. So let's just start with the history. Let's start with some background. Let's just jump straight in there. So for the first 300 years or so after Jesus's death and resurrection, the church spread out from Israel across the Roman Empire and beyond, growing mostly, as we know, in people's homes, local communities, as we read about in Acts and the New Testament letters. And it wasn't until 313 AD that Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire. And in 380 AD is when Christianity became the official religion of Rome. One of the emperors made it the official religion of Rome. And then for another over 1,000 years of church history, that's really where the authority of the church, particularly in Europe, but that's particularly where the authority of the church lay. It's centered in Rome. But on the 31st of October, 1517, a monk and university professor named Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And these were 95 points talking about something against the church at the time, and this would kickstart what would become known as the Protestant Reformation. This is the church family, the church background, I guess, that we're part of. The Protestant Reformation, which literally means to protest and reform the Roman Catholic Church at the time. And at the heart of this movement were questions about authority, faith, salvation, and really just a call back to biblical Christianity. It was a rejection of the authority of that the Catholic Church gave to the Pope and tradition as being kind of equal to Scripture. It was a rejection of the kind of unbiblical practices that had worked its way into the church at the time. And it was a rejection of this emphasis on good works as being part of the salvation process. And out of this Reformation emerged five essential points of doctrine that have been summarized since as the five solas. So you can see the clever title, Sola Powered, today. I can't take credit for that myself, but sola literally meaning soul or alone. These are like five Latin statements that form kind of the core, I guess, principles of the Bible and the Reformation. It's sort of a summary of what the Bible teaches about authority and salvation. So these five solas were sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola Christus, Christ alone, sola scriptura, scripture alone, and soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. We put them all together, these kind of five solas, as I said, kind of summarize a lot. So they state, as Christians, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. In essence, the Catholic Church at the time were adding to and overcomplicating the gospel, where when you go back to the Bible, what the reformers found was the gospel was much more straightforward. Now, you may be wondering, why are you talking about this, Alex? Yes, as Protestant Christians, it's part of our church history. Yes, it's all very interesting. Yes, Alex, you're extremely charismatic and charming. I know what you're all thinking. But why are you talking about this? I'm sure you're all thinking now. And the reason I'm starting from here, and the reason we're going to explore this today, is that I believe as the church and as Christians today, we are in danger at times of falling into the same trap the church did back then. Forgetting these fundamental, basic biblical truths, we are in danger of overcomplicating it. We are in danger of assigning authority to people or practices that shouldn't receive it. We're in danger of changing or adding to the gospel, whether consciously or unconsciously. And I'm speaking to myself as much as to anyone else here. And it's no wonder, right? Like, our culture today is obsessed with more. Our job wants us to work harder, work more. Advertising companies want us to buy more, spend more, have more. Politicians promise they will do more, and we demand more from them. Social media companies want more engagement. Streaming services are competing for more of our attention. As a father or mother or son or daughter, there's the constant pressure of being more, providing more, achieving more. And even within the Christian world, it's very easy to get caught up in this attitude of more. Why don't you try adding this to your Christian diet? Don't forget to do this. This is particularly helpful. Do come along to this event. More, 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 more. But the heart of the gospel, and summarized, I think, in these five solas, is it seems to me that less is often more. Less of us means more of God. This tendency to add and overcomplicate and do more can, I think, so often run counter to the simple truth of the gospel presented in the Bible. So I wanted today to spend a bit of time together just briefly looking at each of these five solas, these five plain, simple biblical truths, and then consider, what does that mean for us today? Now, before I go any further, I want to just note that what I'm not saying is that we should not do good things. We shouldn't be kind and loving to our neighbor. Like, Jesus literally commands that. There are plenty of helpful spiritual disciplines, good practices we can put into place in our lives. There are all sorts of more that are right and good things to do. God often prompts us or challenges us to shift things in our lives. And when you read scripture, there's tons of helpful guidance and instruction on the way we should live our lives. So I don't want to negate or seem like I'm discouraging any of that, just to put that out there. But what I do think is that as Christians, we often take on the mindset the world has, which is to push and push and push more and more and more. And I think that is actually often a greater danger in the church today than not doing enough. And you may hear this and think, actually, Alex, I think the problem is that people don't do enough. There's not enough serving at church. People aren't living their life right. And honestly, maybe if I heard this, maybe that's where my mind would go. But when we stop and think about where our mind is going, they should be doing more. They should do more. I should do more. Well, like I said, I think this talk is just as much for me as it is for all of you. And saying that, even within the world, I think there's been a recognition in recent years that this mindset is becoming a problem. When you see the number of self-help books and psychologists and people talking about streamlining, right? Decluttering, simplifying your life. In essence, that's kind of what I want to sort of touch on today. Going back to basics, streamline our faith, but not based on some modern trend, but by reminding ourselves of the foundations of our faith that are seeped in history and rooted in scripture. That simple truth that as Christians we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed by scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. So we're going to touch on each of these five things, and then I'm going to bring it all together and hopefully again land it at your door and my door and talk about some practical application. But let's just go through each of these. Again, this is the kind of stuff, if you've been in the church a long time, you're going to be thinking, oh, I know all this stuff. Well, there's no problem going back to these points again, like I said. Now, for each of them, I've chosen a single Bible verse to focus on, you know, but please note there are many, many scriptures that we could use for any of these, you know. So I'm going to use one verse for each, but I could be throwing, you know, 20 verses at you. I just don't know if that's helpful. Certainly, it's not the way I think it's helpful and the way I work. But just note, each of these, I'm going to focus on one, I think, key Bible verse that highlights this point. But these ideas are throughout Scripture. I'm not just picking and choosing stuff. This is throughout Scripture. So the first one, sola gratia, by grace alone. I've chosen for this Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the key question this is answering here is who saves us? This is the starting point. Who saves us? Who does the work? Is it us? It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, a gift. It's unearned, nothing our side, everything on God's side. Do you notice, one thing I noticed when I was looking at this that's interesting is, do you notice that the writer Paul says immediately after? Because usually when we talk about this gift of grace in church, I feel like we frame it as something that should lift people up when they feel unworthy, you know? Remember, you know, grace is a gift. We can never earn it ourselves. You don't have to feel down about the bad things that you do, you know? And that is true. That is true. But notice here that Paul frames it differently to that. Paul wants the reader's letters to know that that grace is a gift of God, not a result of works, not so that no one may think themselves unworthy, but so that no one may boast. Isn't that interesting? That Paul knows that the problem we have is actually more often that we want to boast, that the problem of the human heart is actually that we think we can earn it ourselves. It's not actually that people think they may have done too many bad things to receive grace, but actually that many people think that they've done enough good things to receive it. We want to boast. We want to make it about us and something that we've earned. Just speak to any person down the street, and if you said to them, how do you make yourself right with God? They'll probably say, oh, do good things. Be a good person. And if you probe them a bit more, I bet they'd say, yeah, and I am a good person. I am. I've done it. I'm sure, yeah, I'm good enough. Did you see why Paul has chosen to say that? It's so no one may boast, because he knows that is actually our natural inclination. That's the culture we're surrounded with, and it's easy for us to slip into that mindset ourselves. I've earned that gift. I earned it. But it's knowing that it's by God's grace alone, as a free gift. It's not just to remind us that our sin doesn't impact our salvation, but it's also that our good works don't impact our salvation. The positive and the negative, none of that impacts our salvation. It is by grace alone. That's the first one. Sola fide, through faith alone. So again, we're kind of always going through the gospel message here. It's by grace alone. If the gift of salvation is from God alone, nothing we can do, then how do we access that? The Bible is pretty clear that not everyone will, but what is the key? Let's go to Galatians 2, 15 to 16. This is Paul again. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. People always think that doing things is what will get them right with God. And this was, again, written by Paul, who was brought up as a Jew and followed the Jewish law. So he's basically saying if the law was some kind of credit in the bank, he has way more than all these newer Christians. He's been doing it for years and years and years. So if that was how it worked, he'd be way ahead. But that's not how it works, he says. The only way people are made right with God is through faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus. Doesn't mean just believing he exists, but having faith in Jesus, meaning faith in what Jesus achieved when he died and rose again. So that gift of grace, that free gift is available, but you have to accept that it's there to receive it. Grace is a gift, but faith is like the act of accepting that gift. The way I look at it, and this is an image that's used many times by many different people down the years, but if you picture yourself like drowning at sea in a storm, and someone reaches out a hand to kind of rescue you, like having faith in Jesus is like accepting that hand. There's nothing you can do, okay? You can't swim through the waves. You can't rise above the storm. There's no other way out. The hand is offered freely. That is the gift of grace. But you, your faith is to at least accept the hand that is given to you. You have to accept that that is what is going to save you. Now, most of us here are in this room because we have all accepted that outstretched hand, right? That's why we're here today. Maybe some of you aren't, and that's great. You're very welcome. But most of us here have. But I think what we can still have a little bit is what I would call faith plus. You've heard of Disney Plus, Apple TV Plus. Well, I think many of us live with faith plus. And that is that we live as if our faith alone isn't quite enough. That we need faith plus a little bit more. The number of times I've heard people, many Christians, say after doing something nice, I've done my good deed for the day. And I know it's just a phrase, it's tongue-in-cheek, so I'm not, you know, if you've said that, I'm sure I've said that, that's fine. But there's definitely an element of that that creeps in, isn't it? Of, have I done enough recently? We can almost have this kind of karma-like mindset, you know, because I did this bad thing, I better make up and do these good things to make up for it. Because I spent 2 hours in front of Netflix the other night, I better spend 2 hours praying and reading my Bible tonight. This is all completely unbiblical. There's nothing that suggests this sort of karma exists, but that's often where our mind goes. Because that's how our society views things, faith plus. Yeah, there's faith, but you need a few other things as well. That was and is a big thing in the Catholic Church, this belief that faith requires works to kind of be valid. There's this misinterpretation of the famous verse in James that says faith without works is dead, where it kind of this sort of think, oh, well, you've got to do a bit more, right? It's faith, but then more is needed. But if you look at the totality of Scripture, look at all of the teaching around what is required for salvation, that yes, faith without a response is not true faith. That's what that passage is saying. Faith should lead to action, but it's never the action that saves you. It's never the action. It's 100% faith. I think this is demonstrated so clearly by the story of Jesus on the cross and the two criminals next to him. One denies him and insults him, but the other says, this man hasn't done anything wrong. And he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus doesn't say to him, I'm afraid you haven't done enough yet. Sorry. I'm afraid your faith alone isn't quite enough. You need to do a few more good things before you die to join me. He just says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. 100% faith alone. This man had no chance to do any faith plus anything else. Faith alone is enough. So that's through faith alone. Now the next one, solus Christus, in Christ alone. So we are saved only by God's grace and through faith. But a key component to this is, well, how are we saved? What is the way we are saved? What is the key ingredient that makes it all work? And, you know, again, we're all here. We all know what it is. But let me read it anyway. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't think I need to dwell on this one too long. It's pretty clear. But in case it's not, there is only one way to God. Only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Like going back to that analogy of the storm, there isn't another way out. You can try swimming over there to those rocks. You can try making a makeshift boat for yourself, but it's not going to work. There's only one way, accepting that outstretched hand that belongs to Jesus. Now, we live in a very pluralistic society, and honestly, I think in many ways, that's a good thing, right? We live in a society of religious freedom to believe what we believe. We don't live under oppression like those Christians in the Roman Empire or, sadly, many Christian brothers and sisters around the world today who are persecuted. So good things. But once again, there's this mindset within our society that can so easily creep into our own thinking because the world today cannot stand exclusive claims. And our claims, the claims of the Bible, are exclusive. If we believe Jesus is the Son of God, the one and only way to the Father, that just inherently excludes every other religious belief and belief system out there from being true. But the world wants us to say, well, this is our way, but the Muslim way could be the right way, the Buddhist way could be the right way, this way could be the right way, that way could be the right way. They want all claims to be equally valid. But you can't read the Bible any other way than Jesus being the only way, not Jesus the prophet, not Jesus the good man, but Jesus God's Son, the Savior of the world. Or to put it another way, the world wants to make our claims about Jesus subjective and personal when they are inherently objective and universal. By that I mean objective because it's not an opinion, right? It's not an opinion if Jesus is who he says he is. He is who we believe him to be. It's either true or it's not. Maybe it's not true. But it's either true or it's not, right? This is right or it's wrong. It's either fact or fiction. So it's an objective reality. It's not a subjective opinion. And it's universal, not personal, because it doesn't just apply to me, right? It could be true, but it's also, it isn't something that only then matters to me. It matters to everyone if it is true. And we believe it's true. If it is true, then it is true for everyone. But the world wants to bring it down to, oh no, it's a personal, subjective thing. Inherently, it's objective, universal. If someone comes to us and says, what you believe is not true, I can go, you're right, it could not be true. Let's have a discussion about that. If someone says, well, it's personal to you, but I've got a different thing going, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. It's either true or it's not. Christ alone means sticking to this stance that won't make us popular when talking to other people. But it's often easier, isn't it, to just stay silent or even join in when people talk about this old personal truth, you know, all these sort of things. But Christ alone is what saves us. Christ alone carries the burden of our sin. He's the one who saves us, saved you and saved me. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone. So we have the grace of God alone, received through faith alone, in Christ alone. The story is all revealed through what? Through scripture alone. Only through the Bible do we know and understand all of these things. I mentioned before, these sola statements are statements about salvation, but they're also statements about authority. Both understanding salvation and understanding God's plan for our lives rests under the authority of scripture. Or to put it another way, the clearest way we can hear from God is through the Bible. Every other way that we would hear from God rests under the authority of the Bible. Let's go to this famous passage in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture, not some, not bits here and there, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, we could do a talk on what is scripture? Why is the Bible, this collection of books, what we consider scripture? We don't have time to go into all of that today. So if you have questions about that, please do look into it. It's really fascinating how scripture is compiled and all of this kind of thing. But we're not going to go into that today. But there are two things I want to just note from this verse that I think are really interesting and important. The first is, notice that all scripture is breathed out by God. So that's where the authority of scripture comes from. It's from God. It was written by men. You know, it was written by Moses, King David, John, Paul. You know, we don't believe the Bible magically appeared one day. It's a collection of books that were written by different people throughout history. But we believe that they were all breathed out. They were all inspired by God and come from God, and that they form this consistent narrative. And the language of breathed out, I think, mirrors the way God breathed life into Adam in the book of Genesis, at the start of creation. So it's like Paul is saying, God has breathed life into this text. You know, we call the Bible the living word of God. It is God breathed, just like God breathed life into Adam. He's breathed life into the Bible. And the second interesting thing is that, do you notice Paul makes it clear, not just what scripture is, but what scripture does. You know, using it is for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that we might be complete, equipped for every, again, not some, every good word. That word complete, I think, is important. It doesn't say nearly complete or scripture gives us mostly what we need. Again, it's simple. It's simple. It gives us everything we need. This is why any other spiritual authority we listen to, whether it's a person or a prophecy, a word from a close friend or a word from a stranger or a word we think we hear directly from God, all of that falls under the authority of scripture, because the Bible itself is enough. It's all we need for completion. Now, to be clear, the Bible backs us up on this. Hearing from God through prayer, listening to wise counsel from other Christians, even what we're doing here on a Sunday and you kind of listening to me and singing together, you know, these are all important ways God speaks to us. I'm not saying we don't fall under the authority of Mark, our pastor, or other Christians, and, you know, the promptings you feel from God on your heart about a particular issue or decision. I'm not, you know, there's plenty of, so many examples in the Bible of that is how we should be. But all of these things fall under scripture. And that's a good thing. To be clear, that is a very good thing. If you aren't sure about anything I've said today, you know what you can do? You can come to me and bring the Bible and we can look at the Bible together. If it's someone you want to challenge in as part of your community group or another Christian, you can bring the Bible, because we all fall under that authority. If you hear a word and you're not sure if it's from God or not, and someone brings something to you, again, what do you look at? You have the Bible. It's a good thing that we have this authority that we can all refer to, that we all fall under. Scripture alone is all we need, first and foremost, to understand what Jesus did for us on the cross for our salvation, but also to live out the life God calls us to. Scripture alone is the only authority we need. And then the last sola here, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. So we had grace, faith, Christ, scripture. What do they all have in common? What they have in common is that God deserves the glory for all of them. Or to summarize it another way, because everything we just discussed is, you know, is from God. It's 100% God. So if it's 100% God, he deserves 100% of the glory. Grace is a gift, 100% from God, 0% from us. Faith is us accepting that offer, that outstretched hand that belongs to God, 100% God, 0% us. Christ is all that is required as the way, 100% God, 0% us. The authority comes from no man, no person. It is 100% in scripture, God breathed, 100% God, 0% us. Now, I don't know if you do maths, you can try and work it out. If you put all that together, 100% God, 0% us, 100% of the glory should go to him. We read to you 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 to 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We're back to boasting again. Paul's talking about boasting again. He knows it's our natural inclination to boast, but Paul's flipped it on its head this time. He's saying if there's anything we should be boasting about, it's God. He uses words, doesn't he? Like wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. These all sound terribly scary, scary things. I'm not sure if I can handle all of these things, but actually it's Christ. Fortunately, it's Christ who became wisdom for us. Christ who became righteousness for us. Sanctification, redemption, these are all built into what Christ has done. Phew. Christ did 100% of the work for us. But that does mean he gets 100% of the glory, 100% of the credit. And here's where I want to start kind of moving into the last part, moving from history and scripture today into the kind of practical. What does that actually mean? Because again, I know what you're thinking, what am I supposed to do about this, Alex? Yes, it's all very interesting. Yes, there's some really good stuff. Yes, you're still charming, charismatic, handsome, all those things. I know what you're thinking, okay? How do we respond to this? And I think it comes back to what I was saying at the start. I think it's time for many of us to go back to basics, to get out of this more mindset that our culture has, and to sort of streamline our faith. And what I mean by that is that we all have things in our life that on paper are good Christian things. That if we're honest, we've probably allowed to kind of become this sort of more that's not so healthy. Perhaps it's drawing us away from God rather than towards God. Things in our life that we give too much authority, too much attention, too much importance. Let me give you some examples. Many of these are things that I've experienced or I'm experiencing. So just let me give you some examples. It could be there's a Christian routine or pattern you're following so religiously that you are more focused on doing the thing itself than on the one you're supposed to be doing it for. It could be an attitude that you have about helping others that's costing you so much energy that you have no energy left to spend time with God yourself. It could be a person you're listening to, maybe a famous Christian preacher or a Christian podcast, who you're listening to so much, you're not actually reading the Bible for yourself. It could be that you carry this attitude we mentioned before of like karma or guilt. We feel like every mistake you make, you need to make up for that. You need to do more good to balance out the bad. It could be you have a passion for something that's eating up so much of your time. It means you no longer feel the need to spend personal time with God or quality time with other Christians. It could even be you're serving in an area of the church or at your work or at Christian Union or something like that where you're trying to be helpful, but you're nearing the edge of burnout. As the late, great Tim Keller put it, it's easy to turn good things into God things. That is, it's easy to give too much attention and authority to things, so they start to obscure your view of God. So what is God challenging you to streamline in your Christian walk? This is a bit of a crude analogy, but if you imagine in your garden, you have an incredible, wonderful tree. It's perfect. It's wonderful. It's all about this tree. And over time, maybe flowers start growing up around the tree, bushes and vines. And in small amounts, they're kind of nice. They complement the tree. And they're not nearly as amazing as the tree itself, but you cut a bit here, plant a few things there. It all looks great. But if you allow the plants and the flowers and the vines to all grow too much, you end up spending so much time pruning and shearing away, managing that, that you never get to appreciate this glorious tree. In fact, maybe they all grow so big that they start to obscure. You can't even see the tree itself. The lesser things are now obscuring the greater thing. That is a bit of a crude analogy, but I think that's kind of what our faith can become like. We have so much going on. We're doing so much, focused so on so many different things that we forget the basics. We forget what's really important. And we accidentally live out this kind of faith plus mentality. More, 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 more. This more mindset. So today, my challenge for us, my challenge for me and for you is, what is God prompting you to cut out, to place to one side, to put on hold? What is getting in the way? Now, this may sound a bit strange because I think we're so used on a Sunday to someone come up here talking about the Bible and then ending by telling you something new you should do, right? Here's a new tip you can put in place in your life. Here's a challenge for you to try this or work on this. And again, I'm not saying anything, those things aren't helpful. If Mark comes out next week with a whole list of great ideas, please don't think anything of that. But this is a different kind of challenge for us. Yes, good routines, serving at church, helping others, these are great things. Please don't get me wrong. But sometimes God calls us to go back, to move forward, to strip back, so we can see him better. Less of us, more of him. It might be something you're doing. It might be an attitude you have. It might be something you're spending time or energy on. But whatever it is, it may be drawing you away from the core. But all we need is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, under the authority of Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. So can I just challenge you today? I'm going to invite the band to come up now to just consider, how is God calling you to respond to this? It may be that God is calling you to cut something out completely. It may be to just put something aside for a season. It may be that you need to sort of shift something in particular circumstances, or shift a mindset that you'll have. Whatever it is, just for the purpose of going back to the basics, doing less so we can see him more. Can I just encourage you to just consider this, so we can experience the true, simple gospel? Again, this is a different kind of challenge, I know. So probably our mind isn't quite there. You probably maybe came in this morning thinking, oh God, I really want you to point me in this direction. I want you to show me this new thing I can do. But you know what? Sometimes we take a step back and say, actually, to see God more clearly, perhaps we need to get rid of the extraneous things, the unimportant things, or the things that are even many good things that we do, but perhaps they're just taking up too much. Perhaps we've made a good thing into a God thing. Perhaps we're working on this faith plus mindset. I need to do this thing, otherwise my faith isn't valid. Strip that away. Put that aside for a season if that's what it's causing you to think like. We live in this culture of more, 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 even in church culture sometimes. But I think sometimes less is more. The gospel at its core is 100% God, 0% us. All grace, all faith, all Christ,